If you have a Bible handy, page 875 was the church ones, but John chapter 12 this morning. That said, I want to get this coordinated a little better as time goes on, but when I read from a couple of sections, we'll be using the NIV this morning because I've got my notes in there, so I'm sure you'll be able to pick up the difference. Just a different translation there, but the same word of God. Let us pray and ask for God's help to focus on his word this day. Heavenly Father, please help us to give your word the attention that it deserves. In one way, we can never do that because we're frail and we get things wrong and we get tired and we get distracted. But help us to listen. Help us, Father, to be looking at your word, to explore what Jesus came to do, to the hour that he came to, and why it's so important that we know about this death of this man, your son. Help me to preach the truth in love, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, toward the middle of last year, one of my then neighbours, because Edna and I have moved to come here since then, erected a small sign, or placed a small sign outside of their house. It's a tiny sign, about 15 by 10, something of that order, centimetres, bright yellow, and it has these words, "Smile, you are being filmed." Now, my first reaction to that was to be a bit annoyed, frankly. Why do we need that? It is a peaceful street. Maybe there were things that I wasn't aware of, but I was annoyed. But after a few days, my second reaction was to be annoyed with myself. Why would such a small thing be frustrating? So I was annoyed that I was annoyed, if you know what I mean, and reminded that sometimes we just need to get over ourselves. And that's where I've gotten to. Mind you, the sign still annoys me if I see it. In John chapter 12, we read of some Greeks who had gone up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. In the temple, they would have been confronted by more than an annoying sign. It's a sign that they would have wanted to take note of. You see, this sign would have told them that as Gentiles, because Greeks were not Jewish people, and there was a big divide, they were sort of outsiders, you can come so close, but you can't come any closer. You can come into the court of the Gentiles, the outer court, as it was often referred to, but no closer. And the penalty, by the way, was death if they sort of went out of their bounds. So it was none of this $20 fine business. It was a big, big penalty. You'd want to notice that sign, wouldn't you? Well, these Greek people that had come to feast of the Passover in Jerusalem all those years ago, God-fearers would be a way to summarise probably who they were. Not of Jewish background, but Greek people nevertheless who came to worship God. And there they were at the Passover feast. And ironically, those who would in some context be kept at a distance were the very ones who wanted to come to speak with Jesus. Can we see Jesus? They want to see the very one who in this gospel is presented as God, with God, and from God. Now, curiously, John describes some background noise, about this request to meet Jesus. I don't know whether you noticed that as we read it through, but the Greek visitors go to one of Jesus' disciples, Philip. Could we see Jesus? Then we're told by John that Philip went to Andrew, another disciple, and said, "Look, these guys want to see Jesus." And then we're told together they go to Jesus and presumably said, "They want to see you," right? Why record such detail? Let me give a slightly different context, just an everyday experience. Say you've gone to perhaps an appointment, say a medical appointment or something like that, and when you get home, you're asked, "How did you get on at the doctor?" Well, when I got there, I spoke to the receptionist and she said, look, where's your Medicare card? And please take a seat. And then about 15 minutes later, I got called in and the doctor said, hello, how are you going? And so, now, is that the detail you would give? Because that's the sort of detail that we've given here. It's what my brother-in-law calls noise. But actually, we might be curious, but just for a moment, there is a reason it's here. And the reason it is here is that Jesus' response to his disciples who have brought this request is over and above anything that they would have expected. Right? He gives a really big answer out of all proportion. And the big answer is because it concerns his pending glory and with it the glory of the Father. And it concerns where in this gospel his glory shines most brightly. And that is on an awful, hideous Roman cross. Let's have a look at verses 23 through to 26. Note particularly what he says about the hour. Jesus replied to Philip and Andrew and Philip, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. So picking up firstly on the word hour. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. As early as chapter 2, the hour is something of a theme or time that is present in John's Gospel. And by this I don't mean like 9 o'clock in the morning or 2:30 or something of that order. It's a kind of time, the season, understanding the times. Now, as early as chapter 2, this theme of hour has been there. Think back, if you're familiar with this wonderful gospel account, John, in John chapter 2, Jesus' mother was at a wedding in Cana in Galilee. Jesus and his disciples were also there. You may know something about that wedding. They ran out of wine, yeah? They ran out of wine, which today would be terrible to happen, but back then, unbelievably terrible. There could have been court cases over it. I kid you not, right? We won't drill down too much at this point on that. Jesus' mother was there. She was close enough to know something about what was going on out back, that the wine was run out, because most of the guests didn't know, but she knew. And she sort of looks to her son, and this isn't even a paraphrase, but do something, you know. And he says, well, what's this to do with me and to do with you? But then he says, my time or my hour has not yet come. And that little phrase, or very similar to it, gets repeated in the first half of this gospel account with various interactions and conversations involving Jesus. The hour has not yet come. But here in chapter 12, the hour has come. Can you see how big, after all of that, this response? It's much bigger than Andrew and Philip would have been expecting. And it's repeated by Jesus in chapter 13. He's there with his disciples. The hour has come. When he is praying to his heavenly Father, which is recorded in chapter 17, the time, the hour has come. And with emphasis here in chapter 12, the hour is going the way of glory. Going the way of glory in this gospel, again, is going the way of death on the cross. But did you notice something? As central as Jesus is and his pending cross is, he doesn't just speak of himself. He certainly does speak of himself, but he draws things wider as well. Unless a seed falls to the soil, unless it gives its life, to new life, to a new plant with new seeds, what does it remain? It holds on to its own life as a single seed. And he says, truly, truly, I tell you this. That's an emphasis, not other things are untrue, but you need to hear this. And he goes on to further explain it. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And the contrast is very strong. Love and hate, opposites really, aren't they? Very stark, and immediately it grabs our attention. So what is it to love life in this context? Well, briefly, it is this: to give our present interests priority over the interests of God's kingdom. That's what it is. It's not to sort of hate our life because, well, God's given us something terrible. No, not that. It's to, again, present and be concerned with our present interests, to give them the priority over and above God's kingdom. Whereas to hate life is to give priority now in this life over to him and his priorities. Not your will, but not my will, but yours be done, as we would pray. Not my will, but yours be done. And we'll see Jesus praying in just a few moments along those lines. So following our Master, our Lord, yes, hating life, loving life, understanding that, but know this, the one who follows as a servant, it means not just to share in the Master's suffering, but to share also in the Master's glory. What does Jesus say? My Father will honour the one who serves me. So our focus on Good Friday, as much as it is on the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, but that said, we do not just watch him as if we were like a crowd at the football watching a game, right? That not just an observer, we're in a way participants. Not only he could pay for the sin of many. Only he could make that sacrifice. As we've been hearing in Hebrews, for those that are regulars here recently, only he could be that one perfect and sufficient sacrifice for our sin. We can pay for our own sin if we choose to ignore him, but for no others. But he could pay for ours. So there is a uniqueness, but he's drawing us in as well. And we are called to follow him. In a classic text from last century, mid-century, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book The Cost of Discipleship, he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And so it's that giving of life to receive life, the suffering and the glory. And we read in verse 26 again, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Well, we've looked there really at a timely response, Jesus referring to the hour, the kind of time, as it were. His time has come to be glorified, and to glorify the name of his heavenly Father. Now we look at a troubled response, and that's really the second part of where we go this morning. I'm going to pick up at verse 27. Jesus now says, my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Whether it be the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or here in John, make no mistake, the hour that has come, that first Good Friday, was greatly troubling for Jesus. We're given no other indication that it was otherwise. Words would quickly fail to describe. We must be reminded that Jesus, in terms of his humanity, was fully human, fully God and fully human. That is who Jesus is. So in terms of his humanity, he was not some phantom or pretend person that could just look at the cross and laugh. He wasn't off in the distance, somehow remote to the events that were unfolding before him in Jerusalem, that would involve his arrest in coming days, that would involve a trial, at points a sham trial, being bound, being stripped, being struck, being scourged, being mocked, being crucified to death, all endured by him. These did not mean nothing to him. Greatly troubling. Father, save me from this hour, but quickly. No, no. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And I've alluded to this a little bit earlier on, but there's something that's just a tiny bit of a distinction or difference between the way John, one of the gospel writers, presents this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The other three sort of contrast the suffering and the glory of Jesus. There's a contrast that we could pick up. We could look at that and explore it. But in John's gospel, the two are brought together. They are brought together, and Jesus' glory never shines brighter than in the suffering on the cross. For it is there he sought most clearly to do the Father's will, to seek his glory. To which the Father responds, I have glorified it, and I will glorify my name again. God sent his Son into this world, and he spoke these words for your and my benefit, and for the benefit of all who heard, even in Jerusalem that day. Right? Jesus says, when there is an audible word from God at this point, it's not for my benefit, it's for yours. Right? That they might know the Lord Jesus, that they might believe in him, and that by believing in him, have life in his name. Now, sure, there were many in the crowd who had other ideas about God's king. It didn't really yet fit with their expectations that he would go the way of scum. It didn't fit. That's not kingship. Why would that? That's who they put on the cross. They didn't understand yet. Not yet. But far from dismissing the crowd, including presumably these Greeks who had wanted to see Jesus, Jesus' words are to believe in him, to trust in him. And we'll pick up at verse 35. Jesus said to them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of the light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Light illuminates, and Jesus in this gospel is the light in whom is found true life. He is the source of life, eternal life, which is described as knowing God. And he calls us to trust in him. It won't be easier if we ignore him and just walk and stumble in the darkness, thinking, oh, well, maybe later, I'll turn to him. No, now. Now is the time. Our Saviour Jesus, God's sent Son, has come. He has showed us and done the Father's will, all the way to taking him to that cross that we remember this Good Friday. Death would not have the last word for him, and it need not for us either. Let us be reminded of what is one of the most famous or best known verses in all of the scriptures. God so loved the world, for he so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal light. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded this day from your word of the cost it was for you to bring us life, to reconcile us to you, to have eternal life, knowing you and being known by you, and knowing your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this in the power of your Spirit. Father, we are reminded of that sacrifice, what our sin has cost. Help us this day to trust in our Saviour and to remember today and every day the one you sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.